by the bread of life,
filled with the cup of joy,
strengthened for the new year,
we are a community of faith,
following God's star,
bringing our gifts,
seeing the holy in the ordinary,
and being made new as we launch out into life.
Sunday of the year of our Lord 2015. We welcome our members and our visitors alike to this time of worship. If you happen to be a first-time visitor, we have a gift for you, and that gift is a loaf of bread, which represents both the fellowship of this church, but also it represents Jesus Christ, who is our bread of life. And you can receive this gift at the Welcome Center, directly outside the sanctuary on the left-hand side. Now, if you are on the center aisle this morning, we ask that you look in the hymnal rack and please find the friendship pad there. Please sign that, pass that down your pew, and then after all have signed it, pass it back open so that you might be able to greet one another by name following this service. We warmly invite everyone to coffee hour and fellowship hall after the services. There you will find many opportunities to connect with ministries which will enrich you and help to serve others. In addition, today in Fellowship Hall, you can have your blood pressure checked at the first nurse's table, purchase fair trade coffee or chocolate, or purchase a ticket for Pastor Lori's book launch for Recess, Rediscovering Play and Purpose. The book launch is going to be on Saturday, January 24th. And today we welcome Dr. Mark Fowler and 22 students from our Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary in Evanston, Illinois. As you may have noticed, they're sitting right down front here, so that they can hear the announcements very well. They are staying with various of our members of our church, and they have a very rigorous schedule over the next week, and we trust that you will go out of your way to give them a warm welcome today. A brief church conference is going to be held at 12:10 this early afternoon for the purpose of approving pastoral salaries and to approve a grant application for the Metro Union. We encourage you to return for that church conference. We will meet here in the sanctuary. We celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion on this first Sunday of the year. The chalice that we are using is a limited edition replica of the 1785 chalice that John Wesley gave to St. George Methodist Episcopal Church in Philadelphia. This is known as the American Methodism's most revered chalice. Wesley was concerned that the Revolutionary War severed Methodists from the Church of England. And then in 1784, the same year as the Constitution of our country was formed, the Methodist Episcopal Church was founded as well. This chalice became a symbol of the freedom that Methodists in America enjoyed. Here we practice an open table. Everyone is welcome to receive. You do not need to be a member of this church. Children also are more than welcome. Please take a piece of bread and dip a corner of it into the chalice, and then you may partake. We will also be observing a very small portion of John Wesley's covenant service this morning, his covenant prayer. John Wesley's covenant service took place in 1755. This service encouraged Methodists to renew their commitment to Christ, and it was used whenever Wesley visited Methodist societies. Eventually, it came to be used in London on New Year's Day. It is often celebrated on the first Sunday in January in many of our churches. Our prayers of caring and concern are shared with the following members of our congregation. Mary Lou Lanning, a member of our congregation and choir, died last week after a brief hospitalization. A service of faith and remembrance and celebration of her life will be held this Tuesday at 2 p.m. here in our sanctuary. The love and the care of the congregation are extended to her husband, Harold Lanning, and we encourage you to support him with your prayers. And our love and concern are also extended to staff member Karen Porter upon the death of her father, Ken Pepish. His funeral will be Tuesday at 9:30 a.m. at St. Paul of Tarsus Catholic Church. Please keep Karen and her family in your hearts and prayers. In our prayers for the concerns of the world, we pray for peaceful resolutions to all war and conflicts in our world. We also pray that all those who are homeless or living on the street in the cold weather will find a place where they will receive warmth and food and a friendly smile. And we pray that God will use us as disciples of Jesus Christ to treat all people as our precious brothers and sisters. Once again, friends, we are grateful that you have chosen this day to worship God. May God's peace be with you, not only now, but always. And I would now like to invite Dr. Mark Fowler to come and to bring us greetings from Garrett Seminary.
Thank you, Gary. It is wonderful to be back with you again. We have been doing this class. I remember being invited to Birmingham in the year 2000. And we have been part of this community, and you have opened your arms and your hearts and your homes to us for every other year since then. So this makes the seventh time that we have been here. And it's wonderful to come back into this space now because we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. It is not only a place that we visit every other year, but we remember the students who have been here, who are now part of your pastoral team and have been part of your pastoral team, and you sent them out from here. Students like the Bowers, and Cora Glass, who send their greetings to you, members of the Board of Trustees that have come from this congregation, and we're grateful that Lori is part of that and has invited us to be here. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses in ministry, and our classes come to this place and to the other United Methodist churches in the Detroit area, and it's a sign of hope that there is life beyond seminary, and that ministry is a joyful, taxing, arduous, hope-filled, and promise-filled life together with the people of God. And I want to thank all of you, your Seminary Relations Committee, your pastors, the host homes, Janice Smiley, who has put that together, Becky Bauer and others, for simply opening this church to us as a living classroom, the reality of what God is calling us to do as a church. And it is with full gratitude and the blessings and hopes from President Lalene Rector and Dean Louis Rivera that we are here. So thank you all very, very much.
Our God of love is faithful and forgiving, even when we have forsaken and disobeyed God. So in the confidence of God's grace, let us confess our sins and our wrongdoings before God as we join together in reading the unison prayer that's printed in your bulletin. God of glory, you sent Jesus among us as the light of the world to reveal your love for all people. We confess that our sin and pride hide the brightness of your light. We turn away from the poor, ignore our cries for justice. We do not strive for peace. In fact, we lack faith to believe that our world can change. In your mercy, cleanse us of our sin and faltering belief, and baptize us once again with your Spirit, that, forgiven and renewed, we may friends, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. As forgiven and beloved children of God, let us pray the prayer together, which Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, God has blessed us with extravagant love and joy and hope. So now the ushers may come forward to receive our gifts of love and grace for others.
Thank you.
Our gospel reading for this morning comes from the fourth chapter of Matthew, beginning at the 18th verse. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is God's living word for God's living people.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray.
Lord, you have come to the lake shore, looking neither for wealthy nor wise ones. You only asked me to follow humbly. Oh, Lord, with your eyes you have searched me, and while smiling have spoken my name. Now my ghost left on the shore lying behind me. By your side I will seek other seas.
Amen. Ever heard any fish stories? My dad was a consummate fisherman, and he just gave up fishing last year at the age of 87. Our family fish stories are legendary, like the first time I ever went fishing. It was at a family church camp. I was 5 years old, and the very first fish that I caught was a snapping turtle. And then there was a time in high school when my dad and I were fishing in waders at dawn in the Delaware River in New York State. Suddenly, a shad savagely attacked my lure, threw me off balance, and caused my prescription glasses to fly off into the river, never to be seen again. It's good that I wasn't driving home. And then there was a time when our youngest daughter was upset because she hadn't caught any fish. So my brother-in-law snagged a walleye, surreptitiously took the hook out, reattached the fish to Talitha's hook, and threw the line out into the water behind her back and shouted, "Look, Tally, you just caught a walleye. Reel it in." And she did. Please don't tell her. She still doesn't know. Have you ever seen the movie A River Runs Through It? Based on the novel by Norman MacLean, it's the story of a Presbyterian minister in Colorado who is a fly fisherman, and he teaches his two sons to fly fish as well. The story is told through the eyes of the oldest son, Norman, who says that he and his brother, Paul, are left to assume that Jesus' disciples were fly fishermen, because all first-class fishermen are fly fishermen. He says that his father taught him that all good things, catching trout, as well as eternal salvation, come by grace. And grace comes by art, and art does not come easy. One of the themes of A River Runs Through It is that there is an art and grace to fishing, as well as to life. However, the flow of grace is blocked in the younger son Paul's life. He is a willful person, he has an alcohol problem, and he's somewhat of a renegade. Yet, when Paul is fly fishing, we see the grace flowing in him. Paul's father taught him to fly Presbyterian style, he said, moving his arm methodically between 10 and 2 in a four-count rhythm. Although it doesn't come easy, eventually, Paul breaks free of his father's rhythm and develops his own rhythm. In that moment, then, Paul, the fly fisherman, becomes an artist, experiences grace, and launches out into life.
By the way, Norman, who has a Methodist girlfriend, comments at one point that Methodists are simply Baptists who can read. The simple outline of a fish was one of the earliest symbols of Christianity. It was also a logical symbol because many of the references in the New Testament are to fish and fishing. In addition, the Greek word for fish, ichthus, was an acrostic, meaning that each letter of the word ichthus is the first letter of the phrase, Jesus Christ of God, the Son, the Savior. Did you know that ichthus is the name of our high school choir? Ichthus means fish. Because the fish symbol was simple to draw, it was often used among early Christians as a type of password during times of persecution. And the persecution was by the Roman government, so if two strangers were walking along the way and they were unsure whether each other was a Christian, one of them would draw an arc in the earth. If the other person was a Christian, he or she would complete the symbol with a reverse arc, thus forming the outline of a fish. In our scripture today, from Matthew, Jesus is just beginning his ministry and is calling the first disciples. He's walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers, Peter and Andrew, casting a net into the sea. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Right after that, Jesus sees two more brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father, mending their nets. He calls them, and they too leave their boats and their father to follow him. It's a simple story, but very rich in symbolism, with one premise: God calls you and me to follow Jesus by fishing for people. That is, by sharing and modeling God's love with others so that they too can come to know the joy of God's love through Jesus Christ. Jesus' disciples fished with nets, but today the purists among fishermen are fly fishermen. Fly fishing demands more skill than spin casting or fishing with nets. I went many places with my father fishing when I was young, but for some reason he never taught me how to fly fish until the fall of 2001, when he and I went to Montana to fly fish on the Bighorn River. I learned a few lessons about myself, about my faith, and about fishing for people as I spent that week learning to fly fish on the Bighorn. First, I learned that with fly fishing, as well as with fishing for people, we start with grace. Yes, there's skill involved in fishing, but there's also a lot of luck, which I prefer to call grace. Did you notice in our scripture that it is Jesus who approaches Peter, Andrew, James, and John? Unlike in Judaism, where students seek out a rabbi rather than a rabbi seeking out students, here Jesus takes the initiative. Jesus summons with irresistible authority, and the men respond with radical obedience. So God takes the initiative with you and with me. John Wesley called it prevenient grace. The only way that you and I are capable of responding to God's call by sharing our faith with others is because of God's grace, which prompts us. That doesn't mean it's easy. All good things, trout, as well as eternal salvation, come by grace. And grace comes by art, and art does not come easy. Fishing for people is a work of art undergirded by grace. Once I got the hang of fly casting, I learned a second lesson. There are different techniques for different fishing situations, and one always has to remain flexible. I remember how John, our fishing guide, said that each day on the water is different. The sun, clouds, wind, air temperature, water temperature, currents, water flow, and angle of the sun all affect the fishing. Because of my inexperience, I was especially aware of the wind. If the wind was gusty, the wind would take the end of my line when I was casting and double it back over the rest of my line, causing a humongous tangle called an air hole. Wind is the worst enemy of a fly fisherman, especially an amateur. I found that it worked much better for me if I was not casting into the wind, but with the wind. How true it is for us as well, as we fish for people and invite them into a transforming relationship with Christ. Sharing our faith is not a one-size-fits-all process. Every person is different and has unique needs. When we share the love of Christ, we don't simply hand them a brochure and say to someone, repent or be lost forever. Our goal isn't to punch one more notch in our belt, one more soul saved. Rather, relational evangelism is contextual. We have to understand the needs of the people with whom we're sharing our faith, respect where they are on their spiritual journey, and to simply love them. Above all, we have to follow and work with the wind of the Holy Spirit rather than against it. A third lesson I learned was patience and waiting. John kept saying over and over again, wait at the top of your cast before you throw it out. Snap, wait, throw, stop. And you have to stop the rod at 1 o'clock, or else the fly, that artificial bug at the end of the line, won't go very far. And you can't snap your wrist. It's all in the elbow. In those first few days of fly fishing, I was too eager and impatient. I was forgetting to wait at the top of the cast, and I wanted to catch fish immediately. I forgot the words of author Robert Traver, who writes, I fish because trout do not lie or cheat and cannot be bought or bribed or impressed with power, but respond only to quietude and humility and endless patience. It reminds me of how God works quietly, slowly, and almost imperceptibly in our lives. We cannot force the heart. Our calling is to share the good news, embody the gospel, and then wait for God to work. Granted, there is no waiting in our scripture today. After Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, immediately they leave their nets and follow him. Likewise, Jesus calls James and John, and immediately they leave their boat and their father. On the other hand, the disciples of Jesus do not immediately become leaders of the early church. They've never even met Jesus before this story takes place. They live with Jesus for 3 years, watching, learning, and waiting, just as our seminary students live for 3 years at seminary, watching, learning, and waiting. And what do the disciples do after Jesus dies? Why, they go back to fishing until the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Peter, Andrew, James, and John represent all of us and those to whom we share our faith. Although we may have to leave our worldview behind, we don't have to immediately leave our professions behind. In order to be faithful disciples, we use who we are in God's service. The disciples were fishermen, so Jesus taught them how to use their fishing skills to make disciples. So it is with us. And then the last lesson I learned is the value of having a plan. We did two kinds of fishing on the Bighorn River. The easy way to fly fish is nymphing. You're in a boat, the boat drifts, you cast out the side of the boat with a sinker on the line and an indicator. It doesn't involve very much skill on the part of the fisherman. On the other hand, dry fishing is when you're in your waders in the river and you're fishing on the surface of the water. The artificial fly sits on top of the water, and the fish rises to the surface to eat the fly. The challenge is that you have to aim your cast 5 feet upstream of a fish rising to the surface, and you've got to target an individual fish or you'll never catch anything. And then you've got to watch. You have to watch that fly move downstream. If the fly disappears, it means that a fish has caught it. But you can't rely on feel for this. You've got to watch it. church growth specialists tell us over and over to have a target audience. That's going to be very important for us here at First Church as we start new ministries at Troy and Berkeley. You can't just send out mass mailings to any old place. You can't just start a new worship service without knowing whom you want to reach. You've got to know the demographics. You've got to have a plan. Cast toward a specific fish, then watch. Isn't that what Jesus did? He didn't stand on a soapbox on a street corner in Jerusalem and preach to whoever passed by. No, he was specific. He targeted Peter and Andrew and James and John. At the same time, Jesus offered the gospel to all people. He never withheld the invitation from anyone. He preached to the rich and the poor, the oppressors and the oppressed, the Jewish leaders and the common folk. The key is that Jesus was never manipulative. Faith sharing that is real does not pressure people. No one can be coerced into the kingdom. Yes, it's important to target people, but our doors need to remain open to everyone. It all comes back to grace, doesn't it? All good things, catching trout, as well as eternal salvation, come by grace. And grace comes by art, and art does not come easy. Friends, God calls you and me as disciples of Jesus Christ to fish for people, to help them to launch out into a life of faith, just as God called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But just as we don't become disciples except by God's grace, so we don't make disciples except by God's grace. In your fishing expeditions this year, as you follow God's call and go out into the world to share the good news, are you willing to let go of your dogmatism so that you don't stifle that work of art and block the flow of grace in someone else's life? Will you allow others to experience the transformative, life-giving, unconditional grace of Jesus Christ, even if others don't respond exactly the way you want them to respond? Will you encourage other people to develop a unique rhythm in their own spiritual life? Above all, will you simply love and leave the rest to God? The greatest fish story of all, 700 years ago, German theologian and mystic Meister Eckhart said these words: God lies in wait with nothing so much as love, and love is like a fisherman's hook. Whatever the fisherman does, whoever is caught by this hook, love does it, and love alone. Let us pray.
Oh,
we are now about to celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, which is a visible sign of the covenant of God's mercy and sustaining love. By God's grace, each of you is invited to come to the table of our Lord just as you are, and to enter into unity with God and with one another. Come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Come to this table not because you are strong, but because you are weak, and in your weakness and frailty are in constant need of God's love and care. Come to this table not to express any opinion, but to pray for God's Spirit and to encounter his presence. The Lord invites you to come.
Let us pray. God, God of wisdom, with gratitude and love, we remember your mighty acts. You created a world that was good. You gave us this earth to enjoy. You trusted us to share with you in caring for it. And when we sinned, you still did not abandon us, but made covenant with our ancestors. Then you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the glory of your people Israel, a light to shine in the darkness. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, blessed it, gave thanks, and broke it, shared it with his companions, and said, "This is my body, broken for you." In the same manner, he took the cup, blessed it, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the new covenant in my blood." So, as we come together at your table, God, we offer ourselves to you in praise and thanksgiving, and we affirm our covenant with you as we pray our covenant prayer. We invite you to join us in the covenant prayer in the bulletin.
Thank you.
join me in the prayer after communion, which is printed in your bulletin. Faithful God, we are thankful that you have revealed to us the vision of life in covenant with you and one another. We are thankful that you have sent Jesus Christ to invite people of all ages, tongues, and races into faithful covenant, and that Christ is present with us in the breaking of bread.
Through your Spirit, strengthen us to be faithful in all we have promised today.
Amen.
Special meaning for those of you who are at Garrett right now. And so as we leave this place, I want to offer a prayer for our students at Garrett and for their leader, Mark. And so I would ask you, if you would please just put a hand out toward these students, wherever you're standing right now. Oh God, these students at Garrett, every one of them studying along the lakeshore, everyone has been called by you to a certain kind of ministry, Some know exactly where they're headed, others aren't quite so sure, God, but all we know is this. Love is like a fisherman's hook. Whatever the fisherman does, whoever is caught by this hook, love does it, and love alone. Oh God, send these students out for a wonderful week here in the Detroit metro area and help them to see love everywhere they go and be shining examples of Christ's love made manifest through their very beings and through their call. In God's grace, send them out with hope and with joy to this week.